like a hierarchy. Okay, then Romans 14 deals with a difference in beliefs. Okay, and the grace that we should have. And we'll go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. And I pray that you'd help us be faithful to you. And I pray that we would recognize these admonitions that's given by Paul, sometimes just a one-liner, and help us to meditate on it and ask the Spirit to guide us so we might obey these one-liners so that we can be a good testimony to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we got down to verse 14, new ground. And this idea, it really shows where the rubber meets the road in the Christian world. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Okay, nothing difficult about that, right? Do we have to run to Greek to figure it out? It's very clear. Jesus mentioned that previously in the Sermon of the Mount in Matthew 5, where he said in verse 44, okay, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. So when he says, ye have heard, most likely that's what the rabbis were teaching through the Talmud, not the Old Testament. But even at that, remember that David said in Psalm 139, I hate them with a perfect hatred. So this is where we got to recognize something different in the Old Testament rather than in the New Testament. And then God himself said, Psalm 5, verse 5, that he hated the workers of iniquity. Now that might, may or may not be people in general. It might be something where it's a intermingling of the supernatural world with the natural world. But then he did say, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Now, in that context, the word hate seems to imply the second definition that often comes with the word hate, where the first is the emotion opposite of love, where the second definition, as English words will have a primary, secondary, third definition, could be a matter of priority, where he tells us, Jesus tells us in Luke 14, 25, 27, that if a man hate not his father and mother. So that, obviously, we know that he's not telling us to hate, emotionally dislike our parents. He's telling us to put them in priority to our love for God. So in Matthew 5, 43, it looks like the Lord is slamming the bad teaching of the rabbis of his day. Then verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. But notice the next verse, that ye may be the children of the Father which is in heaven. Well, that I didn't get saved that way. So this is a millennial passage going into the millennium, if you look at the doctrine there. But even at that, okay, in verse 14, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. So any of us parents, okay, if somebody becomes your enemy and they go after you personally, and if you're grounded in the Word of God, you're going to recognize, hopefully, that, it really doesn't affect me. But what if an enemy goes after your kids? Seems to have a little different attitude, don't we, parents, on that? You know, the persecution directed toward me is one thing. The persecution directed to my children is another thing. And, you know, this is not a doctrine I could teach dogmatically. But I believe that when God watched his son being brutally murdered on Calvary, that God would have been right to kill everybody on the spot and wipe them off the map. Would he have not been right to do that? I don't think he would have violated any doctrines except for the sepulcher would have, if he would have made an explosion on the earth, it would have messed up the sepulcher event. But he could have just sent a lightning down and struck him dead on the spot. And I dare say that possibly that was in the mind of God, but Jesus prayed and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus walked in our shoes, and he amazingly could have, if God was going to do that, could have prevented a lot of dead corpses that day asking God to forgive them. Where the Lord himself would say, I can take the persecution, but when my Father sees me under persecution, that's a whole different ballgame. And so it's just kind of a thought that I try to think about, reason it out. You know, it's not something that I could say is dogmatic, but the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Now, often I would dare say that if somebody has wronged us or somebody in the past has wronged us, and at the time we had a tough time with it, and with time, we could see possibly God's handiwork where they meant it for evil and God meant it for good. And then we could, with time, say, well, I forgive or I accept that circumstance. Jesus Christ did it on the spot. When Joseph's brothers recognized Dad's dead, and Joseph now is the second man in command, he could really nail us. He wouldn't do it while Dad's alive because of his love for his father. But we're afraid he's going to do this now. So let's conjure up this story and tell Joseph, well, Dad told us that you ought to forgive us. And you know, that's the first time the word forgive is found in the Bible, in Genesis 50. Now, with that, Joseph had several years of seeing God's handiwork. Okay? But Jesus Christ did it on the spot. Stephen did it on the spot when he got stoned. Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost, Spirit of God. Okay? That's something. I mean, right at the time, they can forgive. So the Lord is telling us, okay, people are going to wrong you. Sometimes it's going to be where they're not after you directly. It's because a spirit's leading them, and that spirit don't like your spirit. Could be that. And it could be maybe they felt cheated by you, okay, or they've conjured up something and thinking that you cheated them. That's where Paul says here, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And that, I tell you, that's not in our nature. It's not in our nature, and that's where we definitely need to yield to the Spirit of God and ask him to help us do that. Actually, we need to say, I'm dead to that, and then the Spirit can work through us. So here we got one statement. He just throws it out, no explanation. And then he says, verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Okay, the idea of this passage is to empathize, not sympathize. To empathize with people, meaning step into their world and try to rejoice with something they've received, okay, and weep with something that's happened to them. And depending on a situation, you know, you might have to do something like that in minutes. Maybe at church, somebody is excited about getting a new car or something or some blessing that they got. And they want you to rejoice with them, and we need to step into that instead of saying, wish I had a car on you. And we can rejoice with them, or then somebody else comes with a heartache. And what we're doing is we need to step into their world and rejoice with them and weep with them. Could be different parties, could be minutes apart. See, people who are narcissists do not have an ability to empathize. They don't understand that. All they think about is themselves. They don't consider the feelings of another person. And that's where parents need to step in and train our children. As young children, if they do something to hurt their sibling, well, they need to recognize, okay, that hurt them. Well, let's see how you like it when it happens to you. And it can be a controlled situation, but what they're learning to do is they're learning to recognize my actions has consequences, and if those consequences hurt somebody else, I need to change my actions. And isn't it amazing how the Lord summarized the Old Testament in one statement? We call that the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Man, it's amazing how the Lord can summarize something. He summarizes 39 books with one statement. And is not that something that's telling to the human nature? Okay, so that's 15, 16. Be of the same mind one to another. Okay, this is not encouraging us to be brain dead just to agree with somebody. Philippians chapter 2, the mind that he wants us to share with another is a humble mind. Esteem others better than themselves. Okay, a humble mind is recognizing, the opposite of pride where it's all about me. A humble mind recognizing that I'm out of the picture. The picture is bigger than this. The picture is Jesus Christ. So be of the same mind one to another. Okay, in 15:6, he says that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's our focal point. Our focal point is the big day in our calendar is the judgment seat of Christ. And the big day in God's calendar is the second coming. And I would love to see the Lord receive the glory that's due him. Okay, that's our one mind. We're looking at it from God's perspective, where his son is to be glorified and he is due that glorification. And then from our perspective that we hit the judgment seat of Christ the best possible way that we can. Perfect in Christ. Then verse 16, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Okay, the human culture, we don't believe we evolved from an animal. Okay, but people tend to get into tribal attitudes. Okay, the Democratic or the leftist agenda is to get one tribe fighting another tribe while they sit in a corner laughing about it, collecting the payment. Okay, this is the problem with equal rights, gay rights, women rights, is they're putting a person in a tribe. And these people and these tribes are trying to get the most they can out of the government, where Judas Iscariot is over there collecting the money. Okay, this is a problem. This is a problem in segregated schooling. Okay, not opposed to it, but it's a liability that comes with it. Okay, where a person can overcome these things, where children coming up through the school age, they're used to only talking to their peers, their age, maybe 1 year above or 1 year below, and that's the limitation of their fellowship with others. And so this says condescend of men of low estate. Okay, it's impressive. It's good when a teenager can condescend to a 4 or 5 and 6 year old and be buddied up with them and to try to help them out. And then they also can go to an adult and have a pleasant conversation with them instead of totally rad, man. I mean, like, that's going to really help us out. Okay, and so the homeschool agenda tends to overcome that, because especially if you got a large family. Okay, the age segregated. Now, some folks take it to a limit where they think it's sinful to have a Sunday school class. Okay, where you have nursery and 4 and 5 year olds and all this stuff. And so they try to overcome that age segregation by having one Sunday school class, and then they have church, and guess what age they teach the class to? So you got all these adults sitting there going, A is for apple, B is for Bible. You know, and that's what there's no sin in having age segregation. There's no sin in that. And of course, you got to focus on an age because as they grow, there's certain needs they have. But as an individual, you want to try to be well-rounded where you can talk to the elderly. You can talk and goof around with a little one and not, it's not beneath you to play with the little kids. Okay, or maybe your peers are making fun of you because you're playing with the little kids. No, that's scriptural. Condescend to men of low estate. Condescend to men of low estate. Years ago, some of you know Charles Hood. Charles Hood had strong medication. He sounded like he was drunk all the time. He had seizures all the time. And he liked to go visiting. And here he and I are going visiting. And he wanted to talk. He couldn't talk very well. It would take forever to get his words out. And usually I would kind of go from door to door, and there's Charles coming along with me, and then he'd try to get in. But people lacked patience to listen to him. Okay? And sure, in my human nature, you know, I'm like, oh, Charles, come on, Charles, you know, and stuff like that. But the Lord was using that man. And he knew the Bible, he just couldn't get it from here out here. Okay, and people tend to avoid them. Okay, sometimes adults, they land in their economic status. Okay, where all their friends have about the same type of salary or amount of money. If someone's wealthy, they ought to be able to communicate with trailer trash. Somebody who's poor. Condescend to men of low estate. I mean, this is what the Lord would do. The Lord, what would the Lord do? He would deal with this age. He would deal with this gender. He would deal with the kids. He'd play around with the kids. He'd set a little child on his lap. Now, in the Oriental culture, because of that ancestral worship, they, especially in Vietnam, those orphan kids, in their mindset, because of reincarnation, the attitude of the Oriental adults to the orphans would be their scum, because they must have done something bad in their past life, and they got reincarnated as a poor orphan. And this is how they treated them. And for Mike... Mike Roberts, to stoop down and help them, you know, some in the Vietnam culture really appreciated his love toward that. In the communist agenda, they appreciated because he took them off the communist dole, where they didn't have to pay for it. But then there were a couple of communists that would go along with it. You could see they despised it. This one guy, he just despised it because he would see this little two-roomed building that Mike would build for these orphans. The first time he built one was $750. It's in a swampy area. And then the price kind of kept going up, okay? But it was still, and this one guy, he was so angry, you could see it all over his face. He wouldn't say anything, but he was mad because their house was better than his. And he was a communist. And they don't deserve it because they must have been evil in the past. And so different cultures, or in India, they have this caste system. Okay, the caste system violates scripture as far as the Indian culture. But just because they have it in their culture, that doesn't mean we don't have it in our culture. Yes, we do. And so Paul is telling you and I, we need to condescend to men of low estate. Okay, that's amazing advice. And the more variety that you and I can converse with, the more influence we have with others. You see, when sometimes you see young children that gravitate toward an elderly, is because the elderly has retained some of their childhood, some of that giddiness, some of that innocence, some of that laughter. And that's what they're gravitating toward. And some people say, that's below me. Well, actually, it's probably above you because of where you're at. So this is quite a statement Paul gives. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Okay, condescend. Go down. Purposely go down to men of low estate. Encourage. Okay, let's take this in the sports world. They're not as good as I am. They don't have the experience. And so they need to improve. You know, I played chess with Joab. And this last 3 days, I played chess with Cameron, played ping pong with Cameron, played ping pong with the kids, and they're improving. Okay? And it's fun to play with them, building a bond with them, playing games. Now, you know, I beat them, but but we have fun with it. Okay? And Joab's getting beat. Now, it gets to the point where I just might have to cheat in order to beat him. You know, when Dad and I'd play basketball one-on-one, you know, and of course, Dad more experienced, you know, I'm, you know, 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade, you know, Dad's beating me all the time, you know. And then when I got 10th, 11th grade, you know, it started kind of getting equal in there. And the only way my dad could beat me is to get me laughing. And then he can beat me. Okay, and so that's a bond in sports. You can use sports. Sports exposes the flesh. But the benefit of sports is you learn to be a good leader in sports, to help somebody that doesn't have the ability or the experience, and you're not placing them in a caste system, per se. Okay, so Paul says quite a bit there. Next statement. He just gives a statement. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now, he'd mentioned that previously. If you go back to chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Now, in that context, it's in the context of the great mystery of Israel, the blindness of Israel. Okay, this blindness of Israel is one of seven areas we are not to ignore, but it's also a mystery. The conceit gets involved is that the Gentiles and born-again people see how apostate Israel is, and in their conceit they'll say, God has dumped Israel and accepted me. Oh, he's gotten a good deal when he got me. I'm going to be faithful. Right. And Proverbs 26, verse 12 states, seest thou a man wise in his own conceits, there's more hope of a fool. And in the latter times of this church age, that doctrine is going to continue to grow. So when you have to deal with people about it, learn from it. It's a blessing to learn from it, but don't expect them to learn from you. Because seest thou a man wise in his own conceits, there's more hope of a fool. But what you and I can do is learn from it and learn to be more precise in our wording to help someone who's probably got the worm out there and they haven't set the bait there. They haven't hooked that fish yet. And so those are the ones that possibly we could help. The one that's already been drug in, well, it's too late. Be not wise in your own conceits. Okay, let's try 1 Corinthians 3. 18. In this letter, the Apostle Paul was asked four questions by the people in Corinth. He starts answering these questions in chapter 7. He starts answering four basic topics. For the first three chapters, Paul goes on a diatribe against formal education. Okay, now, God and the Bible doesn't discourage us from getting formal education, meaning sitting in a desk from a teacher. But that's not our limitation. We can learn from a book. We can learn online now. Okay, and so what he's doing here, he's telling us, get an education, but don't let it get you. Heady, high-minded. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So if a person has some education, then we ought to be able to communicate with people that don't have education and not look down their noses. I remember, you know, there's a farmer in our area, the one went to Purdue. He got educated, you know, in agriculture at Purdue. So he comes home from work. He's got to show his dad how much he's learned. And so we were talking, they were, you know, I'm sitting there watching this, you know, a high school kid. And the boy's trying to tell his dad, you know, okay, and what they were talking about is you got spray nozzles on a sprayer. Okay, and he was trying to impress his dad that when the spray comes out like this, if the spray hits right there, there's going to be a little excess when the water bumps there and then drops. And so we need to consider that and calculate that into our situation. And then the dad just says, if you get him hitting like that, you get him lined up perfectly. In other words, he ain't going to hit it like that. They're going to crisscross beside each other. The story goes about a mom and dad sent this kid, you know, to school, and he got learned, he got educated, you know, he comes home and he gets graduated and all that stuff, and he wants to impress his dad and mom, and his mom wants to have a wonderful meal for him. She killed a couple ducks, two ducks, and they trimmed it all up and pretty as could be, and they're going to get the ducks ready for a nice meal, and the young fellow wants to show how smart he was, and he said, Dad, there's three ducks. He said, we only got two ducks here. Yeah, but if you use advanced math, I can prove to you there are three ducks. Okay, son. Well, okay, they sit down and pray for the meal, and Dad says, okay, Mommy, you get one duck, and I'll eat the other duck. You can have the third one. That's one way to deal with it. Okay, and I can remember a couple of kids down at Purdue one time where I was trying to show them an absolute rule, 2 + 2 = 4. And the one says, well, he can prove that wrong. Yeah, you go eat that other duck. Okay, and so he says here in Romans 13, be not wise in your own conceits. Romans 12:17, again, reading into human nature. Recompense to no man evil for evil. We say fight fire with fire. Specify fire with water. Okay, but there's times you got to backfire, right? As far as a burn goes. So recompense to no man evil for evil. Then he drops down verse 19. You see the word avenge or vengeance. Now, vengeance and justice seem to be similar terms for God and acceptable with God because God sees the whole picture. From our perspective, the difference between justice and vengeance is that you want the other party to hurt the way you hurt. That's your intent. For them to hurt the way they hurt you. Justice is, the intent of justice is giving the offender an opportunity to repent here on earth instead of waiting to the judgment seat or white throne until it's too late. So and this is what Luke 17 tells us. It says you go to the offender and tell him he's wrong. If he repents, you forgive him. What if you don't repent? Then you go step two. And then you go step three. And then it's laid on their head. Justice from God's perspective and vengeance can crisscross. From our perspective, I would say justice is biblical It is joy to the just to do judgment. But yet we're allowing God to work in the process. Vengeance is us just wanting that party to hurt. To hurt bad. And really not change anything. So he says here, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Be honest, be above board. And then he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. The closer we get to the coming, the closer we get, the more evil people become, the more difficult that becomes. And that's why he said, if it be possible. Okay, because you're seeing narcissism. Men are lovers of their own self. Is that what Paul told Timothy in the last times? That's a narcissist. And then we got to learn how to deal with them. So live peaceably with all men. And then the last three words or verses, he puts us all together. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Okay, but rather give place unto wrath. From our perspective, that sure does take a long time. Long time. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Okay, the Lord does that. In his time, takes forever, from our perspective. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now that's literal. Okay, meaning if that enemy is a Christian, and you follow the admonition, the coals of fire are going to land at the judgment seat, and it's going to burn up more and more of his works. If he's a lost man, and he hits the white throne judgment, the coals of fire that lands on his head, meaning he's going to get a hotter hell. Because there's degrees in hell. And so that's the idea, what he's going here. Then he says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, because we say that, that doesn't mean that if we fulfill our part, that doesn't mean that that's an automatic that they're going to come around. They may never come around. We just do our part. So from verse 17, he's putting this kind of all this last idea all together as far as our relationship with others, okay, and especially when somebody out and out is known to be an enemy. Okay, online would be trolls. You know, the trolls that put comments in, and people all get bent out of shape of the trolls. Hey, they mean it for evil, but hey, we'll take the advertisement. And actually what a troll does is exposes themselves. And I don't know why, but for some reason, you know, I did a video on the pre-tribulation rapture controversy. Just throw in a word like controversy. And that gets four times the amount of views as Seven Steps to Learn the Bible. Shouldn't we be more interested in that? No, controversy. Drama. Come in for a fight. And all I was saying is, where's your grace? The whole thing is built up on grace. Okay, if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, great. If you don't, hey, we'll figure that out when the Antichrist shows up. Okay, if you're both, if it's like this, if we have our destination going to be Colorado Springs, we're going to go up to the Pikes Peak. Okay, and one party says, well, I'm going to go through Nebraska. Another party says, well, I'm staying south. I'm going through Kansas. Well, you idiot, you ought to go through Nebraska. Well, I choose to go through Kansas because that's where Dorothy's from. You ought to go through Nebraska. You ain't right with God because you're not going through Nebraska. Well, the destination is the same place. Who cares how you get there? And that's what these people, they're fighting about this stuff. And one of these guys, of course, they want to challenge you. I'd like to challenge you on this, you know. And so I told him, I said, okay, I'll be glad to talk to you about this when the Antichrist shows up and 666 is implemented. And then he writes back, when do you want to start this? I write back, when did the Antichrist show up? I haven't seen 666 implemented yet. Saturday, this time at Zoom is when we can talk about this. I said, man, you don't get it. The Antichrist hasn't showed up yet. And forget that. It's not a waste. It's a waste of time. So an absolute waste of time. So verse 17 to 21, Paul puts it all together and he deals with our reactions towards an enemy, be it an enemy of Christ, be it an enemy of the scriptures, be it a personal enemy of you as an individual. And we just throw it back in the Lord's hands and let him take care of it. Okay, we'll stop chapter 12, pick up 13.